We spent, and several folks are still there, we spent the bulk of the weekend with a bunch of folks in Anchorage going to what they titled Marriage Matters, or a marriage retreat, Friday night, all day Saturday, and they're continuing this morning with class and service in the program taught by husband and wife, Lynn and Joy McMillan. It's really very practical, very useful, very good, enjoyable. We had good laughter when he would bring up communication problems and what it sounds like, husbands, when you talk, and what it sounds like, wives, when you talk. I'd start laughing harder, and Carol would lean over and say, "Robert, you're laughing too hard, making us look bad." Anyway, she didn't say it's making us look bad, but it is hilarious when you hear yourself back in those contexts of realizing that the mistakes that he's talking about or the misunderstandings that he's talking about are exactly where you've been. The need for us to have godly marriages is so important. You know, you could come up with a long list of why our marriages, why our families need to be strong, which is why we've been talking about this marriage seminar for so long. We even had some well-married people here, some folks who've been married for tens of years, lots of years, who went to the seminar. So it's not the young or the newlyweds or less than 10 years or less than 20 years, or I dare say even less than 30 years, who need the seminar. It's all of us. We need to be reminded of all of the great and important things. We often think the reason I need my relationship better is so I quit pulling out my hair. I need my marriage better to make my life happy. I need my marriage better so my family is sane. I need my marriage to be improved so that I can learn how to trust again, or I can learn we used to have a tenderness and we don't have that anymore, or whatever it is. And we usually live and breathe at that level. There are so many greater things for having a good marriage, greater reasons, obvious ones such as children. The quality of the husband-wife relationship feeds and nurtures the children directly. If it's not children, it's grandchildren. If it's not small children, it's adult children who are still looking at you and how your marriage is doing. So there's layer upon layer upon layer, and then the strength of your family will feed this family. But none of those gets to the bigger picture of why we need strong marriages, of what we do in having strong marriages. And that brings us to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Before we read there, would you join with me in prayer? Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, dear God, we praise you and thank you and pray that indeed you will help us to be children of yours, humble at your feet, humble before your word. Father, we want to be yours through every cell in our body, every thought through our brain, every muscle reacting to need and action around us. Father, we want you to be in us, through us. We want you to be our purpose, your will to be our goal in all things, Father. Please help us to learn to be men and women, children and adults, who do your will and have our eyes wide open to see the world around us and the needs of others as you see them. We thank you for Christ and thank you for this word. Please help us, Father, to submit ourselves to it and learn from it as you want us to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul starts, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me." I guess he means if they've read that far into the letter, you're putting up with him. Paul is defending himself against false teachers. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about false doctrine and the need to have true doctrine and the power and the value of that. Paul has pulled away, moved away from the Corinthian church. He was only there for a time, and is now writing back to them. And he realizes that some have come in among them claiming to be apostles, no less than the ones sent from God to bring them revelation, to bring them great information, to bring them teachings from God. And Paul says, you know, he's looking at himself and he's looking at them. And he says, I guess I'm just going to have to defend myself. I guess I'm just going to have to compare myself with them. And so it's going to sound a little foolish. So bear with me, would you? And that's why he wrote it that way. Verse 2, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. Paul is bringing forth a huge and important truth about who we are. Going to Revelation, we read pretty clearly in Revelation in three different places. It's talked about by Jesus, but Revelation gets to it in Revelation 19 and in two places in Revelation 21, that we, the church, are the bride of Christ. The bridegroom has been prepared. The bride has made herself ready, we read in Revelation 19, verse 7. And in the last one, Revelation 21, 9. And then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's us. That's us. Jesus taught in his explanations to people, to the Sadducees specifically, that there will be no marriage in heaven. In heaven you will neither be married nor given in marriage. There's no individual marriage, and sometimes we take that with kind of a sadness. Carol is precious to me. We're having a great time. I love performing weddings. I have a lot of fun performing weddings. I've done some for your families here. And one of the reasons I have so much fun and so much joy in performing marriage is because of how much joy I've had being married. It's awesome. And it gets better. I mean, every part of it gets better. Even the aches and pains, even the growing old, I should say, even the growing older has a deeper joy in it. Because you're married. There's so much happiness. There is so much joy. There is so much peace. There is so much about the preciousness of having this person I trust more than any other breathing soul on this planet. And we get to be together nearly every day. It used to drive us crazy. Military would deploy me here or send me there or put me on this trip or this field exercise. You know, we went for 9 months, in which I think seven of them I was gone from Carol. That was just training, not to mention the long deployments and the other stuff. That was just local training. 7 out of 9 months we were apart, just going there and there and there, all within about 50 miles or so, 100 miles. Drove us crazy. We'd miss each other every night. Had a reunion, getting back together every time. Marriage is so joyful. And when Christ said, you won't be married in heaven, I go, oh. Well, can we be friends? Can we have clouds next to each other? No, I know we don't have sitting on clouds in heaven. Because it's such a joy, or at least it can be. But Jesus says you're not married in heaven. We're going to have a greater joy. The realization of who God is, our Father, and the relationship we will have in Him and through Him and because of Christ and because of God's love will put that minuscule joy that we're having in marriage to just be invisible. The purity and the joy of being with our Father, I hear the Scriptures telling us, is just infinite. Just awesomely wonderful. And Christ can't have Carol and I married to each other in heaven, I can only suppose, because we will all be married to Christ. We will have a union and a unity and a oneness and a perfection in Him that will just be awesome. I keep saying I'm going to preach this sermon sometime. Jay, I've never put the thing together, but Jay Baldwin is the one who said it to me, to us, about 8-9 years ago for the first time that I ever heard it. But he said that nearly every part of our lives, or every significant part of our life, has a spiritual parallel. Birth, nutrition, growth, marriage, death. All of these things that physically happen to us, those are just the easy ones. There's all kinds of other ones, but those are just the easy, obvious ones. You're born to your mother, having a mother and a father on earth, well, you're reborn in Christ. You know? All of those things have a spiritual parallel. But when you look at it more deeply, the physical pales in insignificance to the spiritual. Born on earth, if you're real healthy, you'll live to be 80 years. If you're super healthy, you'll live to be 100 and something. But that'll be it. You're born and reborn in Christ. You live forever and ever and ever and ever. All of the physical things are just shadows, like Hebrews talked about the old law, are just shadows of the magnificence of the spiritual ones. Physical life, that's pretty good. Spiritual life, now that's awesome. Jesus says, I have food you don't know about. Jesus is nourished by His own Father through His words. And we're to be nourished by the Word of God. He says, I'll put springs of living water inside of you. You drink from Me and you'll never thirst again. You see, all of these things have much greater blessings spiritually. We just don't quite have spiritual thirst quenching quite down yet. I know how good a glass of water tastes. I shouldn't talk about it too much. I'm one of the few ones in the room with a glass of water, so I won't mention it too long. Get you all salivating. That wouldn't be fair. But that spiritual thirst quenching is just awesome. And Jesus says it'll quench your thirst forever. Forever it'll quench your thirst. Wow, that's a glass of water. Well, so it is with this thing called marriage. In the beginning, God made them male and female, and the first thing He did with Adam and Eve is He married them. The first thing He did with Adam and Eve is He married them. And He said, you two will become one. He mentions it a few different ways. You'll become one. You'll be united. You'll be one flesh. And you look back and you say, you know what? God is not two, but God is three, and He's one, united. And you're two married husband and wife, and you're one. You know what? We reflect God Himself. Our marriage reflects God and brings glory to God and images or mimics God Himself. As He is three united in one, we are two united in one. And of course, the New Testament image of marriage, given to us in Ephesians 5, is Christ and the church. Right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to Christ, etc. It's Christ and the church. Before we get to heaven, it's Christ and the church now. It's Christ dying for the church and lifting the church up. And it's the church being in Christ, loyal to Christ, subject to Christ, and the two of them never separate. One feeds and nourishes the other, and the other nourishes and follows and serves the one. So the greater reason we're to have powerfully wonderful marriages is so when people see you as husband and wife, or you guys when you'll be husbands and wives, they'll say, wow, God's really wonderful. What an awesome God. This room full of joyous, powerfully happy, focused marriages and families will bring glory to God multiplied times multiplied times multiplied. And when somebody says to you, how do you keep your marriage so wonderful? Well, I go back to the Word, or I'm on my knees with Christ or with God, or I'm looking to Christ all the time. And God's glorified. And the church grows, and the kingdom is magnified because of our marriages. But these marriages are just the temporary. These marriages are just the short time. Don't tell me how long it feels like you've been married. Can't do that. Oh, it feels doesn't feel like a short time, Robert. We've been married a long. No, can't go there. But these are the short time. These are the temporary ones. The permanent one is the one that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 11. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, knowing that there's plenty of jealousy that's selfish and shallow and ungodly. Paul clarifies his jealousy. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I betrothed you to one husband. Now, you know what position Paul's putting himself when he uses that sentence? Who would use that sentence? Betrothed. I promised. I committed you. I could do it with one of these young ladies here. I promised you to one husband. I promised you to a husband. Who would do that? Only her father. I don't have a right anywhere up here to say that to one of these young ladies. I promised you to a husband already. And obviously, in different societies, we don't tend to do this very much today. And in Western societies, the father steps forward and meets with another father, or meets with a young man who steps forward to him and said, I'd like to marry your daughter. And he discusses it father to father, or father to man. They work it out and they go home and says, I found a husband for you. I promised you to him. Now, a smart young lady would have worked it out ahead of time. So the right young man came to her father and all the rest of it. Or brought the young man home to meet her father. But I promised you to one husband. And not only did the father come forward with a promise, but the father delivers the daughter to the wedding ceremony chaste. Do I need to be more specific? Pure. You need to clarify that, Paul? Still a virgin. Okay? That's the father's responsibility. And Paul is putting himself in the position of being parental to the church in Corinth. I was with you. I taught you. And I want to deliver you to Christ pure. As a pure virgin. I promised Christ I'd do that. But I'm afraid. Ouch. Oh, Paul, do you really have to say that? Yeah, he does. But I'm afraid that you're being deceived. We are being promised, we have been promised to Christ. And Paul is in anguish because these other teachers have come in. These other men, these folks who are promoting themselves and not promoting Christ. Your minds are being led astray, or will be led astray, from the simplicity and purity of Christ. We talked about the anguish a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the anguish of the hundreds of different denominations and how that kind of makes you pull your hair out. And why can't we all just get along? Like, Paul is explaining here, there's one, we're supposed to be one church. We're supposed to be one body. There's a simple and a specific. There's a beautiful, simple, pure devotion to Christ. And it's following His Word. Don't let somebody come in and start to teach you something else. It doesn't matter how sweet it sounds. It's the same way one young teenager whispers in the ear of another young teenager and says, how about we get away in private, either this weekend or whatever. One young adult says to another young adult, one person whispers in the ear of somebody else who they're not married to and says, how about we rendezvous? Let's be away. Let's get off alone. Just you and me. Sometimes the flesh says, sure. And sometimes the things that these people teach sound beautiful. Look where Paul puts the responsibility. If one comes and preaches another Jesus, how many Jesuses are there? Well, it's only one. Or you receive a different spirit, how many spirits of God are there? How many Holy Spirits are there? One. Which you have not received, or a different gospel. How many gospels are there? One. Which you have not accepted. You know what they were doing? Okay. So somebody comes up and whispers in your ear and says, hey, sweetheart, let's get off by ourselves. And the young lady says, okay. Ouch. Excuse me. I look down. I don't want to look down when I say this. Take a stand. Have your mind made up. You're promised to a husband. And literally in our physical realm, you're promised to a husband or a wife whether you know them or not yet. There's going to be a husband or wife, probably, Lord willing, for everyone here. Younger who hasn't married yet. You promise to them. You're going to go off with somebody else? The answer is no. No. This parallel of God's people being betrothed to Him, being a bride for His purpose and for His relationship only is not a new idea in the New Testament. God talks about it several times. Man, Ezekiel 16, it's hard. You want to read a tough passage about a man talking to his betrothed. But I can't get very far away from this idea. God wants us to know how painful it is. How painful it is to have your bride, to have your betrothed run off with another man. And He says to a young man, I only assume he's a young man. We know him by his name, Hosea. Hosea is right at the end of Daniel, right after Daniel, first of the minor prophets, if you want to turn there. And we have we have Hosea's writing saying God came first to Hosea. The first thing God says to Hosea, now we have to realize His point and His purpose here, but the first thing God says to Hosea, go take yourself. I'm in Hosea, that's page 1269. No, never mind. Right after Daniel, first of the small of the minor prophets. If you get to Amos and Joel, you know, go left. If you're in Psalm and Song of Solomon, the rest of them, go right. Anyway, Hosea. Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. God says, you want to know what it feels like to have a people you've given to, you've protected, you've taken care of, you've led, you've cherished, you've given them what to do and how to follow you and how to love you, and they run off. You bring them back and they run off. Every cute guy comes in the neighborhood, they run off. Every new idea that comes down the pike, every false religion that bumps over the hill, they run off to it. God says, you want to know what that feels like? Hosea? What? Me? Wait a second. I didn't stick my hand up. I didn't say I wanted to know. Hosea, come here. Yes, sir. Hosea, go marry a harlot. Go marry a prostitute. Sir, that's not exactly what my parents had in mind for me. Well, we don't have that conversation. Hosea went and married a woman named Gomer. God told them exactly what to name their children, and they had three children. And in chapter 2, she leaves him. Gomer runs off. Verse 7, she will pursue her lovers. She will seek them. She will not find them. Gomer leaves Hosea and goes back to being a prostitute. And in chapter 3, the Lord comes back to Hosea. You've got to imagine how crushed this man is to have stepped into this direction as a teaching point from God and to be so crushed in this. And God says to him, you go back to her. Chapter 3, verse 1. Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. And in verse 2, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. Not only does he have to go back and get Gomer again, who's left him because she runs after her lovers. He doesn't just go back and get her. She's a prostitute. He has to go out and pay for her, his wife. God says, you want to know how it feels to have your people run off on you over and over and over again? You got to keep taking them back. I love them so much. I can't stand that they're with anybody else. I won't tolerate that they're with any other. And if it takes me paying for them to get them back, I'll get them back. Of course, he did pay for us, didn't he? To get us back. He did pay for us. But back in 2 Corinthians verse 11... We'll go to this and wrap it up. Back in 2 Corinthians verse 11, there's a lot more going on here and just not enough time to cover it all in this half hour. Verse 4, we read, if someone preaches another Jesus, if someone gives you a different spirit, if someone gives you a different gospel, you bear with this beautifully. Now, we don't have to go very far to remember Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. There's only one, but we keep running off to different ones. In Galatians, Paul rebukes the Galatians saying, I'm amazed, verse 6, Galatians 1, 6, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a different gospel, contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, I say it again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. And the Corinthian church was saying, okay. A new idea comes down the line. Oh, that sounds fascinating. Oh, you mean Christ didn't physically live on the earth? He was just sort of a spirit hovering around. Okay. You mean the gospel of Christ and the death on the cross was a mistake of God. He didn't get to finish his purpose for Christ in establishing the kingdom. Christ has to come back and establish a kingdom again here on earth. Okay. Whatever idea they want to bring out, whatever new teaching they want, he says, you bear with it beautifully. That's us. Not the way we act, but that's us he's talking to. Our responsibility, the individual members of the body of Christ, he's rebuking for putting up with whatever teaching comes down the pike. I promised you to Christ. Stay loyal to Christ. He's the Word. In Him is all truth. There's only one Spirit. There's only one gospel. There's only one Word. Don't listen to another. Sometimes it's really easy to say, well, Robert's the preacher, therefore he's responsible for what's taught out of the pulpit. And CB and Robert are elders, and they're responsible for what's taught in the entirety of the church. So I'll just show up when I'm supposed to and do what I'm supposed to. That's not the excuse Paul gives them. Don't put up with it. If there's something going on here or in any church you're a part of that's not right, that's not according to Scripture, tap the person on the shoulder and say, can we sit down and talk? Because I need some understanding. You said something the other day, or we're doing something this way. Don't be quiet about it. If you're having a problem with my teaching, and I am not always right, please do not follow the gospel of Robert. Follow the gospel of Christ. And my teaching is only good if it follows the Word and if it's true to the Word. CB and I are very fallible and can make mistakes by not noticing something that's taught, or doing something and not realizing that there's another connotation to it. Please, 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 you're obligated to talk about it. But not just here, wherever you are. Don't put up with somebody whispering in your ear. It's a thing that Paul cautioned Timothy about. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And then after he tells him to preach the word, he says, for the time will come when they, meaning the people, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And that's kind of a big part of the problem, is we'll look around for a teacher that sounds really good, is really charismatic, doesn't teach as long as Robert teaches. Get into a place that just feels good. And then start making excuses for one piece of bad teaching versus another piece of bad teaching versus another piece of bad teaching. Paul says, I promised you to one husband. To one husband. Our marriages reflect God Himself and Christ in His church. We promise ourselves to one wife and to one husband when we're married on this earth. And we are the one bride of Christ. We need to be true to Him, be true to His Holy Spirit, be true to the gospel. This is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The Word is Christ Himself personified. He personifies the Word. The Word is the very revelation of God in Christ. Let us be pure, holy, and blameless in following His Word. Let us do everything we can to submit before Him, to be people who are loyal to Christ, to be a bride who's loyal to who we're betrothed in following and being obedient to His Word. This morning, if there's any here who have not been baptized into Christ, there's only one baptism. There's only one Lord. The one baptism brings you into union and into the one Lord, Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. If you have that need or any other need that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.